The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 11. We'll begin verse 6 in our notes. All right, we desire to profit from the next hour at hand, so that demands that we've isolated the sin nature. We're in fellowship. We've dealt with the personal sin in life appropriately before God via 1 John 1:9, known as the rebound technique, rapid recovery system in regards to our sinful flesh constantly popping its ugly head up in regards to our phase two. We don't have to let it rule our lives. We can overrule it. We can be in fellowship. We can have God the Holy Spirit, therefore, in the position of rulership over the real you, enlightening us to the truth at hand, undistorted by the sin nature in its purest design form, and also for the very aspect of understanding God's word and spiritual realities attached to it. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to serve you in this fashion this evening. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, we have a situation that occurred shortly after the turn of the first century post-flood. In verses 1 through 4, we see that mankind, in its existence at this point in time in history, convened together. They all migrated corporately as a unit, as one people, to the land of Shinar. And there they endeavored to engage in building a city with a large tower with its top reaching to heaven. As we have noted, the whole scenario is instigated through a conspiracy headed by none other than Nimrod, mentioned to for us back in chapter 10, in association with establishing his kingdom with his beginning here, obviously, at Babel. In this respect, and in the conspiracy, what they are doing is through the propaganda campaign, letting people or telling people that they don't need to fill the earth as God otherwise commanded. They are better off. They can find peace, better safety, etc. If they stay united as one people, and we have one language, so let's unite in this fashion. And we can throw off the yoke of God's restraints in regards to human history as so designed otherwise through the Noahic covenant. And the city and tower itself obviously represent their endeavors both economically and religiously with respect to their agenda in this respect. And their whole emphasis, the motivation given them is that in so doing, they can build their own reputation, gain a reputation in regards to their endeavors and remain united. They don't have to do what God otherwise tells them to do in that vein. Now in verse 5, as we brought out, that particular verse hinges the first part, verses 1 through 4, of the passage with the remaining verses 6 through 9. And in that vein, verse 5 is a hinge of a three-part scenario that's presented in what's called a chiastic structure that is designed to introduce Yahweh into the whole mix of this situation that's going on. The men's conspiracy is then therefore obviously directed towards Yahweh in rebellion against him. He, his mention of his person, coming down to view their endeavors, introduces obviously the spiritual realities that are associated with this whole scenario that others doing cursory reading through the Bible would probably disregard or discount. Oh, they're just building a city and a tower. There's nothing religious or spiritual about that. Well, what are you doing with God involved in the picture then? If God's involved, I can guarantee you there's something spiritual going on. So he introduces the main character of their rebellion, that is God himself, Yahweh, the Lord. And it also introduces the theme that is involved in the passage itself, and that is that God exercises overruling will throughout history to ensure the fulfillment of his plan at every iota in spite of attacks, disregard, etc. of negative volition, unbelievers, satanic counterfeiters to upset his plan otherwise. And the verse is presented in such a way that man's endeavors is seen to be greatly diminutized. Their accomplishments in their own eyes is simply an exaggeration of their STA. And before God, in contrast to his person, his essence and attributes, specifically his omniscience, his omnipotence, his power, etc., what they are doing is just completely and totally ridiculous and minuscule in any attempt to try to shut God, his yoke, divine restraints, otherwise, as an authority sovereignly over them. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. God had to get off his throne, come down. This is, as is pictured, language of accommodation, obviously. Had to come down and look at what they had done, giving us a picture, a visual of just how small and inept mankind really is in their even their greatest endeavors and successes with respect to what they may accomplish in history physically, especially when it's in opposition and disregard for God and his plan for mankind in that respect. So verse 5 then introduces Yahweh, and it begins the reverse process of overruling, as we will see at the end of the thing. Their attempts to remain united is thwarted, and indeed they end up being scattered just like God told them to do to begin with, in spite of all attempts not to do so. Now in verse 6, so his overruling will brought in. Now verse 6, as he comes down, he takes a look at what they've done. We now have the divine assessment. He critiques their actions. So looking here at the Hebrew in verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. Wow, consecutive, calum perfect, third masculine singular, our verb to say, Amar, A-M-A-R. And he said, followed with the proper noun, Yahweh. Behold. Behold is the particle, interjectory particle, hen, H-E-N. Behold, or look. As like a almost a mocking that's going on. But it has a serious undertone attached to it. Behold, they are one people. You have the common masculine singular noun absolute, our word for people here, am, A-M. A people, are one, literally, followed with the adjective, predicate adjective, masculine singular absolute, ekad, E-C-H, A-D, are one, are the same. Hence, they are one people, and they all have the same language. Wow, conjunction, follow with our noun, common feminine singular absolute, word for language, shapha, S-H-A-P-H-A-H, a language, literally a lip. Followed again with the adjective feminine singular absolute, akkad, the same one, for all of them, literally. Preposition lamed, followed with a noun, common masculine singular, construct with the third masculine plural suffix kol, K-O-L. In a language, the same for all of them, literally in the Hebrew. And this is what they begin to do. You have the wow conjunction again, adjective masculine singular, zeh, Z-E-H, this thing, demonstrative, if you will, is what they begin to do. You have the verb here in the hifil, infinitive construct, with the third masculine plural suffix, kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. Literally, they cause a beginning or a piercing. That's literally, this word means to wound. But it also means to pierce, to begin something. So they cause a beginning, followed with the preposition lamed and the cal infinity construction, a construct of the verb asah, to do. A-S-A-H. That may sound a little strange in the English, in the literal Hebrew, but I like to read it to you in that way because when you study it, you need to think that way. Obviously, we want it in our own sense, but to think that way helps you to understand where it's coming from. So they cause the beginning, literally, to do. The first infinitive, you have both of these infinities. You have the first infinitive emphasizes duration, but their beginning, if you will, and the second emphasizes their will or purpose to do. So their endeavors is ongoing, and it emphasizes it is designed purpose. By their own will, they are choosing to engage in their activities. And then he goes on, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Wow conjunction, you have the adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H, and now that word, adverb, emphasizes deliberation. Nothing, you have the negative lo, L-O, plus the nifal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, batsar, B-A-T-S-A-R. Literally, there will be no restraint, translated, will be impossible. For them is a preposition with the third masculine plural suffix men, M-I-N, plus the common masculine singular noun absolute kol, K-O-L. From them all, literally. There will be no restraint from them all. Then you have the relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, which they purpose is a cal imperfect third masculine plural, zamam, Z-A-M-A-M, to purpose, devise, consider, to do. We have an infinitive here with a connected preposition lamed, cal infinitive construct, again our verb asah, A-S-A-H. They will purpose, literally, to do. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, rereading verse 6, and they all have the same language. And this is what they caused to begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do can be restrained, or will be no restraint for them, be impossible. All right, let's look at this verse. I don't want that. All right, analysis of verse 6. One, what men do, Yahweh critiques. The arrogance of men under the SCA, negative volition, disregard, dismiss God. It's just some idea, concept, philosophy that exists. He's not a real person. That doesn't have real control. All these types of ideas are combined together in regards to the world and their actions, and often why people do what they do, because they disregard God and God doesn't care. It's that type of attitude. The complete opposite is what is true. Everything that man engages in holds God's complete attention. And he takes what man does and he analyzes it, he assesses it, critiques it accordingly. Just as we saw in regards to the antediluvian period, pre-flood, in verses 11 through 12, God assessing the earth corporally, mankind, with the demonic infiltration involved, in its proper and correct light spiritually and morally. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. He recognizes these things. He knows what's going on. He knows every little piece of evil, of darkness that exists. And he's constantly analyzing it. It's being recorded. There is a big brother, in a sense. There is a big father. He's always got his eyes on us. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So you had the same type of scenario of God looking first, then assessing the situation. So people can give their excuses why they do what they do. But one thing the adjusted believer always keeps in mind is that God constantly critiques all things. He analyzes it, assesses it according to His divine will with respect to the matter. Two, the opening phrase with the interjectory particle. Quote, "And the Lord said, behold!" Exclamation point. Which is, "Wow, Amar, Yahweh, Hin." End quote. Reminds the reader of the divine assessment of man's newly acquired fallen condition in the garden back in Genesis 3:22. An assessment with the same type of emphasis and language, exclamatory, that we saw in regards to when man succumbed to the temptation in his wife, Adam and Eve, to satanic temptation. The consequences of it, and God assessing that situation. The Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Genesis 3:22. "Knowing good and evil. And now, unless he stretch out his hand, take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Is something that obviously in his assessment demanded action. So the language here for the astute student of the Word of God that's going verse by verse reminds him of Genesis 3:22. Three, as there, another situation now arises that if not left unchecked will undermine the plan of God. The assessment is designed to bring out the realities behind the situation, and that it is critical in that condition, with the tree of life still within their grasp, that has properties to eradicate the death gene, but not overturn the STA DNA. And in that condition, provide themselves an eternal life situation genetically, apart from salvation. And therefore, obviously, God had to intervene before anyone could get in to eat of the fruit of that tree of life. And he set forth, obviously, the angels, the guardian angels, to make sure no one could get into the garden from then on out. Now, obviously, once the flood occurred, moot point. But for that first period of history, nobody could enter that piece of real estate on this planet. And trust me, there were probably people that tried. There are probably people that will, maybe if they're believers, will meet in phase three and say, well, how'd you die? Well, an angel stuck me with a sword at the Garden of Eden. I tried to sneak in, smoking that wacky weed down there, you know, or whatever. Got crazy. So, you know, people on their STAs. So God, this was critical in regards to the divine design of God's plan of mankind and salvation for him. It would have been a situation that would have put man in an eternal predicament with no undoing. And here we have another situation that if this situation at Babel is left unchecked, it too will have drastic ramifications or repercussions in regards to undermining the plan of God. And for that is God's purpose for separate nations in various geographical locales, as anticipated by the narrator, as we saw in Genesis 10, specifically verses 5, 10, 20, 31, and 32. It was God's will for them to go off of their separate genealogical tribes and families and establish their homesteads and territories separately, and to become the 70 individual nations as they are hereditarily designed to be in that capacity. And here they're trying to undo that, to squelch that, to squash it, and not make it part of the history of mankind. So five, only through divine institution number four, which is nationalism, is free will universally allowed maximum expression. The bottom line of the satanic attack was a direct attack on free will, on volition, to try to establish an environment, a society that would essentially, eventually, stamp out positive volition overall. Acts 17:26-27 gives us a reason and purpose for the divine institution of nations. Verse 26 of Acts 17, and he, God, made from one, obviously beginning with Adam, but historically it would be from Noah. Before that, we have no national identification of mankind otherwise. Not until after the flood did God establish his covenant and directive in this fashion. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, real estate that they are, that they possess, and their presence and existence, establishment and demise is all determined by God. And then we're given the purpose of why he brought this about, verse 27, that they should seek God. Seeking is a term used for positive volition in the scripture, to exercise itself to have a relationship with God. if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. The reality, obviously, God in his omnipresence, he's always with us. But in the reality of the world, finding someone that teaches the truth, having the freedom to express the truth and proclaim it, one may have to travel a distance for that to occur. So nationalism, nations were established so that if man found themselves under some regime, some fascist or dictator or other type of governmental oppression that did not allow their volition to express itself, that they would have at least opportunity to relocate and find an area, a place, where that is made possible for them. So divine institution number four is designed, first and foremost, to protect divine institution number one. So here we have a situation where nationalism is trying to be overturned by men and internationalism established. So what they are doing ultimately is trying to hogtie volition and bring people under the constraints of their own ideals, etc. Just as Nimrod, with his propaganda campaign, has sucked all those people into his agenda and his lies and counterfeit otherwise. So six, the phrase, they are one people, on Echad in the Hebrew, highlights, obviously, Genesis 10 in its recording that all mankind is descended from Noah and his three sons. We're all of the descendants of Noah, ultimately, and then from one of his three sons, and then one of their offspring, etc., 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 and you get down to us, and some of us are a mixture of Heinz 57, whatever. But all of us can claim in humanity as being a descendant either of Shem, Ham, or Japheth in that respect. So there are one people that looks at the reality of all coming from a singular family. Seven, but a problem arose, as we have seen, in their corporate status via a common tongue. And they all had the same language. Wah, Shifa, Echad, Lamed, Kol. At that point in time in history, there was a mother tongue. Not always has men spoken in all the different languages that we are familiar with. So the early history of humanity was a history of a singular language, we would call the mother tongue, as was noted back in verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. We have brought out in our notes, shown in research, that even those who study the dialects of the human tongue in this regard, most of those astute have come to agreement that there is a basic foundation, a common denominator found in regards to all the languages. All languages are simply expressing in a phonetical, grammatical design the thoughts of the people. The thoughts are all the same. One lusts just like another one lusts. See. But how it may be expressed in the common language sounds different based on the differences of languages. But at one time, everybody spoke the same tongue. And this obviously was a blessing and a benefit for mankind to be able to communicate on that level. But unfortunately, now we are seeing that they are abusing this and they are turning it into something corrupt and evil. So nine, however, men took that which was a blessing from God and now are abusing it in attempting to build a single society with a man-made religion. Ten, principle, that which otherwise is legitimate in life is made simple when it opposes Bible doctrine. That's just one of those principles that you've got to keep in mind at all times. And how many times is maybe many of us have heard, well, what I'm doing is not a sin. Well, are you compromising doctrine somewhere in your life? If you are, you are utilizing something that might be legitimate on one hand and turning it into something illegitimate and compromising doctrine on the other hand. See? All the rationality and excuses that people give in regards to activities that don't line up with Bible doctrine. Yeah, many things are related, are legitimate, many professions, et cetera, et cetera. But if these professions take people away from Bible doctrine and they're not part of getting involved in regards to the three adjustments, et cetera, then all it is a sacred cow in their life. All it is a little G God. Something to replace the God and Bible doctrine with in their lives. So we got to remember, legitimate things are still to be dealt with within the divine restraints of God's will for our life. Sometimes some things may be legitimate at different times, but not now. See? Obviously, right man, right woman is a legitimate thing in life, but not for a 9-year-old. There may be some people take issue with that, but not me. No. Well, we understand these things. And we understand the necessity of things, etc. And obviously, we in our thinking and analysis of things in life recognize what goes on and encumbrances that come upon people and legitimate pursuits otherwise, and can have appreciation for it. But on the other end of the coin, doesn't mean that we're going to compromise doctrine in our own lives or to cater to their activities just because it is, you know, otherwise legitimate. If they're violating their NPR over it, you can either roll over and cater to them and tell them how great that is or whatever people will do. Or you can just tell them, well, that's out of line. I don't care how legitimate it is otherwise. So, you know, what can you say? Those who are adjusted will gap this information. They'll apply it. Those who are weak in regards to doctrine will often compromise it, cater otherwise, maybe through fear, relationships. What are you doing maintaining a relationship with a person like that anyway? You know. Well, here you go. So, you know, the Fundy world is notorious. To them, see, they've stripped the divine restraints in a very gross way. Through denominationalism. Oh, I can pursue this profession anywhere where I can find a church of my denomination. Obviously, right pastor, right congregation is foreign to them in regards to their thinking and approach to God's plan. Well, in real life, under sound doctrine, that's not the case. And this truly categorizes those who are part of adjusted local churches aligned with that principle and sound doctrine in the extreme minority, especially today, in regards to the Christian world. So, legitimate things in life, you pray about them, but you got to keep them in your proper perspective. You wait for the divine timing, etc., etc., and making sure that you've got all your other spiritual priorities in place and you're not compromising any of these things. Sex is legitimate if you're married. If you're not, forget it. And if it's not with your spouse, forget that too, if you're married. So legitimate things made sinful when it goes against the grain of the truth of Bible doctrine. 11, so these people have taken have taken one of the greatest blessings, if you will, associated with having a higher state of consciousness and being and a spiritual being as a human being, that is to be able to communicate. See? To express our thoughts. Not just a bark and a meow and a whinny and a nay or whatever. See? Why, vets are held in high esteem because the animals can't tell them what's wrong. Well, the doctor know. Well, you can tell them what's wrong, you know, if you're a human. But they take something otherwise as legitimate, and now they are taking it and using it as a weapon against the real reason why God provided it, and that is so that in our communication, the truth of doctrine can be handed down to generation from generation. And to express ourselves in this capacity, etc. So 11, their common language is utilized as the, quote, source, end quote, of their unity and strength to form a new world order as symbolized in the city and tower of Babel. Take something good and turn it into a piece of crap. See. 12, here we have the beginnings of this activity. And so God had to act to frustrate such an endeavor in order to keep his purposes on track. It's obviously something that would have definitely upset the line of Christ, the appearance of Messiah, salvation for mankind. Thirteen, the clause, quote, and this is what they begin to do, end quote. Looks to the consistent and persistent abuse of the common language at the reins of negative volition. It's not just an isolated thing. See. It's not just incidental, as we recognize that all people fall into those categories. But negative unbelievers, negative volition that runs under the SCA is persistent. It's durative. In regards to their actions, it runs, if you will, unbridled in that vein. And to take the language and now use it for their own deceptive practices and rebellion against God is one of the favorite things for negative volition under Satan's world to do, to distort the plan of God and try to convince others to fall within the same category of rebellion, human viewpoint. 14, the hiphil infinitive of the verb they began, kalah, literally means they caused to, quote, wound, end quote, to pierce, and looks to convoluting their common speech into a weapon for evil. When you replace divine viewpoint with human viewpoint, you're wounding the language. In God's eyes, see. You're contorting it, convoluting it into something that is antagonistic. And it becomes a weapon for Satan. And the conflict that is going on in regards to the spiritual world around us. So 15, this particular verb, to begin, or wound, looks to a change in an existing condition with the idea of beginning something different. In other words, when Noah and the family got off the boat, doctrine obviously was being communicated in a very pure form to the immediate family. But as time goes on and more kids are brought into this world, it's amazing how fast negative volition comes around and the divine viewpoint starts taking on all the characteristics of human viewpoint to match the negative volition that is brought out. And so we have a condition that existed on one hand via Noah, the prophet, the evangelist, now changing into something different We saw this word used in Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also a son was born in the line of in the Adamic line, in the Cain and Seth contrast. The first part obviously being the line of Cain, which is in total contrast to then what comes out of the line of Seth. A son was born and he called his name Enosh. Then men began our term to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see there a change in the direction of genealogy volitionally. That was one of the emphasis of that verse, is we're going from negative volition now to positive volition. Calling upon the name of the Lord. See. In contrast to Cain, in verses 16 and 24, line of Seth, in verses 25 and 26. Also, it was used in 6:1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. It went from the birth of newborns, of new children, new generations, went from a slow, methodical increase to exponentially start to increase in a great way. See, that was the idea behind the word there. And then also in 9:20. In regards to Noah beginning the farming and planting a vineyard. Looking at a change in regards to the habits of their lifestyle, etc. And then his thinking in regards to the emphasis of farming in regards to growing wine. So, that gives you an idea of the use of that word. 16, now the second infinity. So the first one, as I pointed out in the parsing, emphasizes the duration. What they're beginning is consistent, persistent. And then verse 16, the second infinity, to do, lamed, asah, then emphasizes their human viewpoint pursuits in life, their actions. So you had the combination of taking something otherwise legitimate and making misapplication in regards to it. See, it's your idea. 17, in essence, negative volition ends up spinning legitimate blessings in life into fodder for their STAs. That is where the astute perception of divine viewpoint of your soul comes into play, to keep you wary and on guard at all times, to not let these things turn into fodder for your STA. Now, obviously, we all stumble in many ways. But also, those who are positive ultimately see their error and they will make the adjustments. But negative volition that leaves it unbridled, unchecked, they take these things that otherwise should be a blessing under divine design by God, under God's plan, and is nothing more than pursuit of their sin natures. Freedoms in Christ, as we might call it. See. Confer Galatians 5:13. This principle exists in regards to our spiritual status and manner and method of life. And Paul warns his fellow believers, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, obviously, normally, yeah, you might think, well, okay, you're talking about maybe dietary code, drinking, or something of that nature. See? And don't take your freedom of drinking or whatever and turn it into a reason to have a drunken orgy or whatever. See? Or to cause somebody to stumble a dozen, etc. So we have divine
discernment that is expected of us in regards to our freedoms that we are given. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The key, the antidote, obviously, is stay in fellowship. And don't be selfish in regards to those things you pursue in life, maintaining a proper balance and drive and focus in regards to application of doctrine otherwise by the divine design. But there's your example, see, the freedoms that we have. They can be turned into opportunities. Maybe that's why God doesn't give one of us, or one poly believer, the 1.4 billion winner's circle. Because with that kind of money, they, you know, tell them what people might do. Because that gives you all kinds of freedom. Screw this snow. I'm out of here. See you in a couple months. Well, we should have discernment even on all things. 1 Peter 2:16. Peter understands the same principle. Act as free men. In your witness of the life, in application, don't be held at bay by others that are reject doctrine, don't care about it. Enjoy your Christian life, the freedoms that God has provided for you. Obviously, part of that freedom is being free of the rulership of your SCA, but other aspects of it. But at the same time, you've got to have discernment. And you can't let these things become your sacred cows in life. See? And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. As a ploy. There you're taking legitimate things and using it in a deceptive way to give your SCA the covert status of operation. See? But use it as bond slaves of God. So, same principle brought out by Peter, then also Jude. Jude 4. In regards to people that get involved in the ministry in local churches, taking these things and using it to destroy other people's lives by putting the spins on these things rather than keeping the reality of the truth of the matter of these things in their correct perspective doctrinally. Maybe people think that because the pastor exhorts all the time about being in Bible class all the time and we understand the economic situation in the world and wanting people that somehow I want them to be broke or whatever. No, that's not the case at all. It's just my job to always keep it in perspective. And when people start missing more class and they show up, I'm not going to be held accountable before Christ for not giving the warning, for not ringing the bell, saying, hey, where the hell you been? You know. And I know people here tonight are here most of the time, say, well, what are you telling us for? We're here most of the time. Save it for the people that get here. Well, you don't think I haven't said that before? In front of them? So I encourage you to do the same thing. I'm like that drill instructor. I failed because you have failed. No. If you ever watch these movies, I like that one. You haven't given this person a proper motivation. Just kidding. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Jude 4. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Left unchecked completely, it can evolve into unbelievable distortions and gross distortions of churches, etc., and doctrine, false doctrine in this regard. So you've got to take, and we've got to keep count of all that we do. You got to stay on top of your goals in life, your actions in life, and seek to utilize these things within the proper perspective of Bible doctrine and not let it get away from you under your sin nature. And let that these things then start compromising doctrine in some form or fashion. No matter what level it may be at, whether it's NPR, function of one's spiritual gift, applications otherwise, you know, prayer life, family, children, all these things. Negative volition, that's what they do with the legitimate things in life. They take it and they use it as fodder, food, for their sin nature. I'm going to pursue this. I'll get Jesus some lip service on the way, and it will look really legitimate. Except for the discerning that see through your ploy as you adhere to false doctrine in your life. So 18, when certain activity becomes global, endangering the freedom of God's plan for positive volition, he then flexes his overruling will to protect the right to choose for or against the plan of God. We have a situation here where they take a legitimate thing, and it's being exercised in a very universal way. And that is none other than through the advent of internationalism. And it becomes extremely dangerous. And that is as it attacks divine institution number one. At 19, just as eating from the tree of life would have thrown a monkey wrench into God's plan, and God preempted this by placing an angelic guard at the gates of Eden. 20, now one language has become an obvious facilitator for their evil purposes. So 21, the adverb now, atah, looks to their nefarious deliberations and squelching the truth of God's plan and enslaving men under the satanic evil. And that brings God's judgment. That brings God's wrath eventually upon man. Romans 1:18 makes it clear that God ongoingly keeps tabs on what men are doing, and his wrath is consistently being exercised, necessary to overrule it at any point in time and place in history to ensure the fulfillment of his plan otherwise. For the wrath of God is revealed, keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's exactly what these people are doing, via Nimrod, etc. And they are trying to upset and thwart God's plan for a positive volition otherwise. Just because you don't see, you know, big things happening in terms of judgment always in regards to people, don't think that God's idly standing by and always letting things go. You never know what's going on in people's lives personally, behind closed doors, you may say. The kind of stuff that comes down in people's lives to check them in regards to directions they're going. All right, well, we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.